teachings and the book of Numbers, Lord. I pray for safety for everyone today, and that everybody has a good Memorial Day weekend, Lord. And above all, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you and praise you for everything. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, just a little review. The Exodus from Egypt started in 1446 BC. They spent 3 months traveling from Egypt to Mount Sinai, and they camped at Mount Sinai for 11 months. During this 11 months, God's law was announced to the people. Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai with God. He brought the Ten Commandments down, saw where they had made a golden calf as an idol, and he got mad. He broke the stone tablets and went back up Mount Sinai and spent another 40 days. The tabernacle was built, and God laid out all the measurements, everything precise. The people were contacted through Moses to build and erect the tabernacle exactly the way that God wanted it done. God told Moses how he wanted the tabernacle stocked, everything precise measurements. Everything was built according to God's plan. Then Moses consecrated the priests and the Levites. The priests were Aaron as the high priest and his sons as the other priests. The Levites would protect the tabernacle and serve the tabernacle instead of being soldiers. Then God had Moses take a census of all the tribes to see how many soldiers were available. The tribes were organized in order. You have a handout that shows the order in which they would always march. There's one thing missing from that order. Does anyone have any idea what it is? It's the pillar of cloud. God, he led the order every time that they marched. It would be the pillar of cloud by day, and it would be fire by night. Israel was now a nation ready for action. The pillar of cloud rose from the tabernacle and alerted the tribes that they were to prepare to leave Mount Sinai. They would go for 3 days to the wilderness of Paran, headed for Kadesh Barnea. That's where they set up their first camp upon leaving Mount Sinai. They departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey for 3 days, and the covenant went out before them for the 3 day journey to search out a resting place. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the ark went out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israelites." These two prayers from Moses were given every time that they would break camp and then they would make camp, no matter how often it was. Moses and Aaron would march with the Levites, and it would be the Gershonites and the Merarites that were carrying the tabernacle. The words of Psalm 107 are very important, and they're repeated 4 times in Psalm 107, in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men. 4 different pictures are painted for these particular words. In verse 8, it was wandering in the wilderness. And 10 to 16, it was languishing in prison. Enduring sickness is the third time in 17 through 22. And then tossing on a stormy sea in verses 23 through 32. Each picture follows the same sequence of 4 events. Man's predicament, man's petition, God's pardon, and man's praise. It's amazing how history will repeat itself. 3 days after they crossed, the Egyptians crossed, I'm sorry, wasn't the Egyptians, Israelites crossed the Red Sea. The Jews complained against Moses and God because they didn't have water to drink. Now, 3 days after leaving Sinai, the Jews complain again. It takes faith to be able to accept God's providential leading. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And Israel's faith wasn't very strong. How many of you complain? I believe we all do at some point or another. What's the main point of Israel's complaints? Anybody? Pardon?
They complained against the manna.
Okay.
Complained about everything.
Yeah, they complained when they didn't have water. They complained when they didn't have food. A lot of different complaints. Do we complain? Absolutely we do. Why do we complain?
We're not getting what we want.
Okay.
More self-absorbed.
Self-absorbed, yeah. What should we do instead of complain?
Be thankful and pray and ask for what we
Okay. Praise the Lord for all that He has provided, good and bad. Because with bad, there are usually good endings, as long as you have the faith in the Lord. He is a God that gives us good things as well as bad things. And the bad things usually is a test to see how faithful we are. What are some of the things that God has done for us?
He made us.
Okay. He's given us our wealth, our health, our families. But what's the one big thing that God did for us? Very good. In case you didn't hear that, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And?
And He rose again?
Very good. Okay. And then Psalm 106, verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. So they didn't understand everything that God had done for them. They were very young in their faith, and they just could not get away from what the Egyptians had taught them during their years of slavery. Matthew 6:25 through 34 gives a pretty good description of what the Israelites had going or had against them. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the holy, I'm sorry, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap nor gather into barns. Let your heavenly Father But your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you now of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The Israelites, being of very little faith, worried about what they were going to eat, what they were going to drink. God tells them not to worry. You worry about things like that? what you'll eat, what you will drink, how you'll pay your bills. God says, do not worry. If you are of faith, then God will lead you right. Then, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 16, Moses faces another problem. His brother and sister are talking against him. They were a team made up by God to help lead the nation of Israel. But Miriam got with Aaron, and I believe it was pride or jealousy that led them to voice against Moses because of his faithfulness to the Lord and the fact that the Lord would speak to him directly, and he led the nation for the Lord. They were guilty that they didn't have the same power that Moses had. It's stated in this section that Moses was the humblest man, the meekest man on the face of the earth. By him not answering the questions of Miriam and Aaron, he let God do the answering for him, showed his meekness. Miriam ended up with leprosy. Aaron immediately begged his brother Moses to pray to God to end the leprosy. The question that I had whenever I was going through this was, Miriam was the only one to receive punishment. Where was Aaron's punishment? Because he had agreed with Miriam. The only answer that I could find while researching that was that Miriam had taken the lead, so she was the one that was punished. She was a prophetess, and out of jealousy for Moses, she is the one that spoke of the charges against Moses. Therefore, that gave her the penalty of leprosy, and Moses immediately prayed to God to end the leprosy upon the begging of his brother Aaron. Therefore, Aaron never received penalty. If anyone has anything other than that, I would love to hear it. But that's all that I could find.
You stop and think about it. It says, God called them. He said, you three, come out here. And then God came down in the pillar of fire. Can you imagine anything more terrifying than that? And when God said, he described, I talked to Moses face to face, mouth to mouth. He sees my form. It'd be one thing to be dressed down by a high priest or something, but, God himself came and was talking to Moses and Aaron and Miriam there, and it's probably by God's grace he didn't just slay her for what she had done, but, the fact that he gave her leprosy was, I suppose you could look at it as a form of grace, really, because she was usurping his plan. And then when Moses interceded for her, then, you know, he took it away. But, man.
Yeah, and that led to an embarrassing moment for Miriam, because she had to go outside the camp for 7 days, following the laws as set down for the for being defiled. So the entire camp, knowing what had happened to her, and the fact that they couldn't go anywhere for 7 days, and it was because of her, and she was faced with a lot of humiliation.
Another thing that could have been, too, is because back then the men were supposed to protect the women, and the two brothers had the sister, and they're probably supposed to protect their sister, and the guilt that Aaron had of being, you know, in with her on this, I think the guilt just that he immediately begged out to beseech, you know, Moses and God to not lay the sin on him, I think the guilt was probably eating him that whole time that she was even excommunicated from the church too.
And it just occurred to me, this is the second time Aaron has gotten away with doing something against the Lord and received no punishment. The first time he made the calf for him to worship while Moses was on Mount Sinai. Now this time they speak out against Moses and the Lord, and he gets away from this punishment. So he's really got something going for him.
God could be showing his grace too, through that, and his mercy for us through Aaron.
Yeah. You think it's going to wake up Aaron? I'm sorry?
Doesn't Aaron's sons get struck down later?
Yeah, there's two of them. But Aaron himself hasn't received a penalty yet with two sins against God. And he's the high priest.
Sometimes watching your loved ones suffer can be harder than you suffering personally too. So I think kind of like what you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of got punishment.
And Aaron did plead for Miriam. So I think he was really scared that he was next to be struck. So,
I think it's a good reminder that repentance, true repentance, and trusting in Christ removes the guilt and stain of sin as well.
Mm-hmm.
Not saying that Miriam wasn't a believer, you know, but I feel like there is this element of we get away with a whole lot because the blood of Christ has covered us.
Right.
With Miriam and Aaron, you know, I can tend to be prideful when I read all the Israelites and looking back at them, and I can be critical of them and think that they are, you know, how foolish they are, how faithless they are, you know, but I'm really struck at how similar Israel's sins are in my own sins. You know, how often do I think that I deserve something that I don't, you know, that I don't deserve. I guess I could see like Miriam and Aaron were like, hey, I'm being left out. I want this power.
Mm-hmm.
I have this desire, and I have those desires in me, myself. But I'm thankful that God doesn't strike me with leprosy. So with what Ben had, it's like, you know, the law shows us our sin, but the gospel shows us how much God loves us. He's so, what's his name when he revealed? When God revealed his glory to Moses, that he proclaimed his name, like I am, like mercy to those who deserve mercy. And, I don't know what it is, but it's like in Deuteronomy or Exodus or something like that. I need a pastor in here. So, but he revealed who he was through words and steadfast love and mercy.
Here is 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, 6. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation.
Yeah, so it's like that's what, when he's expressing himself, he's defining that then. When he's expressing himself, it's like who he is, he's just like, I want to be merciful and loving, but I think it's just that repentance, that's what he's looking for. He's not looking for judgment. He's looking for the heart. And that's what God wants. But if you don't love God and you don't have a soft heart, punishment will come.
How many times have you guys been prideful? Jealousy. So it goes all the way back to when the Israelites first became a nation, and even beyond that, prideful acts and jealousy. Not making God happy. God dealing out punishment. Then you go right back to it again. You forget real quick how angry God has been with you.
And even back then, a pillar of fire, and then they still, you know, they get to see it, his showing himself. That doesn't really happen nowadays. If you just think about that, you know, back then, they saw all the signs, you know, and they still said.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting to that, Joe, is it's like when you see that, you're like, you know, yeah, intellectually they should believe, but Jesus said, if you destroy this temple in three days it'll be rebuilt, you still won't believe. So it's like it just comes down to a faith, a moral decision. You're either going to believe it or you're not. Based on faith, there's going to be no sign that's going to change you. It's the Holy Spirit that changes you. The grace of God, so. Mm-hmm. But, because that's just a really good point with that. It's like they have all the evidences of that. God continually loving them and all the wondrous works. Like what you said with Psalm 106. And they still rebel, even though they've seen all that God's done and loved them.
Yeah.
In many ways, we're not any different. You know, there's when you were asking about how God has has blessed us. One of the ways God blesses us, I think, is by the evidence that we receive when he provides all the things we complained about, you know, thinking that God didn't know what he was doing, or God didn't love us, or God isn't in control, or that God's not a good God, and yet God showed grace and mercy and blessing. And probably all of us can look back over our lives and think of things that we were afraid of in some way or another, but God provided, and yet we come up with another test and we forget how God has provided in the past. And that he has met our needs in the past. He's dealt with those issues. We still don't trust him. So we're
right.
Not any different than the Israelites were.
How many times have you been led by others to complain about things? Just the power of suggestion. An example of that was when they got tired of the manna and people started complaining they wanted meat. Moses, thinking, how in the world can I provide meat to 1.2 million people? He couldn't even begin to see how that could be done. Even though he'd been talking with God all along, he should have thought, well, if God has done all these other things, God should be able to provide the meat. But it didn't even enter his mind. All he could think about, how can I provide meat for him? It's kind of a tunnel vision. Kind of goes with them being young in their faith. They couldn't imagine somebody being able to do that, even though they had seen, not once but twice, God provide water for them, and God parted the Red Sea, let them cross on dry land. But they couldn't imagine God providing meat. And God became angry when they decided they didn't want the manna any longer. They wanted meat, as they had had in Egypt when they were slaves. So God provided the meat. He brought in quail from the sea, the land by the sea, and they came in 3 feet off the ground, where it was easy for the people to catch them and kill them and prepare them to eat. After they had all their fill of quail, then God destroyed 250 of them on the outskirts of the camp. Now, the Bible doesn't really say for sure, but there's some assumption that it was the mixed multitude which traveled behind all the tribes that started the complaining, and it was within the mixed multitude that the 250 people were killed. But there is no direct correlation to that. It's one of the mysteries that God doesn't explain in its fullest. It's just he was angry and he killed 250 on the outskirts of the camp. Do you think that any of your complaints have been strong enough to make God angry at you?
Trials follow.
Well, I'll give you a story about one of my angry spurts that I had. I've had numerous issues with my back. After my second back surgery, I lasted about maybe 4 months and I started coming down in the back again. I contacted the surgeon. The surgeon said he would have nothing else to do with my problem. It made me mad. I kind of ranted and raved a bit at home, said, if this is the way that it's going to be, then I'm going to do nothing but sit in my recliner the rest of my time, and I'm not going to try to even get it fixed. And I went on a tirade against God, very mad, very upset. Later that night, after I'd calmed down, I realized what I had done. I apologized to God and to my wife, who had heard all of the ranting that I had went through. The next day when I got up, I had about an hour-long session with God. And I decided that I was just going to turn the entire problem over to Him. It was too much for me to go through by myself, so I put the burden on the Lord's shoulders. It's amazing how much better I felt after I did that. I mean, it's hard to explain, but the load was lifted. Later that day, I made an appointment with a different surgeon. He saw me within a week. I went in and I had another back surgery. In all told, I had 5 back surgeries. I wouldn't have gotten past the second one if I hadn't apologized to God and turned everything over to Him. I doubt if I'd be walking today if it wasn't for what God has done for me. But I had my period of ranting and raving against God for allowing me to be in that position. Yeah, there was some moments of humiliation, but God accepted my apology and He has done a wonderful job with my situation. I'm still not 100%. I still have problems with one of my legs, but I'm walking, I'm doing things that God will allow me to do. And if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be standing like this today. I put away the pride, I put away my ill feelings, had to humble myself. Sometimes it's hard to do that, but it's something that you have to do. You have to take your problems to God and turn everything over to Him. You may not always get the exact results that you want, but it will be what God wants. Our expectations, well, that's what they are. They're expectations. God knows what you're going to be doing. And I know of individuals that have a hard time in turning things over to God. Maybe someday they will. Has anybody got anything else that they'd like to add?
One thing that has, you know, that always struck me about the children of Israel and when they started complaining was, you know, like something would happen and say, you know what, we were better off in Egypt, mm-hmm. slavery, than we are right now under the protection of God because of the situation we see before us. And, you know, there's almost an irrationality about that, because if they would have sat down and just thought about what it meant to be in slavery, you know, I doubt if they got as much to eat as they needed. I doubt if they had any free time. I doubt if they were able to raise their kids necessarily the way they wanted them to be. I mean, you can just go down the line, and yet in such haste they would look back and they would say, well, we're better off back there than we are right now. And, you know, it's easy to kind of cast aspersions at them and say, how could you possibly think that? But yet, yeah, I don't, you know, like Daniel was saying, I don't think we're really all that much different than they are now. The circumstances are different. We haven't been in physical slavery, but I'll bet there's been times when, I mean, whenever we are tempted to sin and we say, you know, I think I'm going to do it my way this time. Really, in fact, what we're saying is I think I'm better off in, quote, spiritual slavery, or doing what, you know, being a slave to my own flesh, than I am to let God, you know, take the position that let's see what God's going to do here, or God, I need your help in this moment of temptation. I want your desires to be my desires. And I find that, you know, that's, I mean, every time we're tempted, sometimes I think that decision point goes past us so quick that we don't even stop to think about it. But if you think back, you know, when you're tempted to say something or you're tempted to do something, isn't there a point at which you remember, I have a choice in what I'm going to do, how I'm going to react to this? And so, you know, we often kind of revert back to the default, too, of, well, I'd rather just do it my way, you know, and just like they did. Mm-hmm. You know, I'd rather be in slavery.
Yeah, and all through the book of Numbers, as they're traveling, they continually do that. When they camp next to the Jordan, they're still doing that. As they move into the promised land, they're still doing that. So you're going to see all through Numbers, there's a lot of complaining by the Israelites.
I think they were looking at the promised land. They were thinking that it was going to be like paradise and compared to the slavery they were in. I think they had higher expectations than what God had for them.
Oh, yeah, well,
that's why they were complaining.
The promised land was like a...
They're probably looking at it as it was going to be like almost like heaven or something, you know.
Well, God called it the land of milk and honey.
Yeah.
So...
And I don't think they expected it to take so long to...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Did you have something, Daddy?
Yeah, I was just going to say, just in terms of observations here, caused me to think about my wife. When she's teaching fifth and sixth graders in Sunday school, doesn't make any difference what they're studying throughout the year. She likes to weave in the attributes of God, and just remembering who God is and all the things that he's done for us. And then a question that will often come to mind, and she and I talk about it often, is when when troubles come, or, you know, if you begin to get anxious or worry about a particular situation, one of the questions that just is sort of a, let's bring us back to where we ought to be, question is, what attribute of God is it that you're not trusting right now? And in chapter 11, one of the there's a verse in there that reminds me of that very same thing. When God was, when Moses was taking the complaints to God about the manna, in verse 23, it says the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened?" That would be a good verse for us just to put into our mind, and when we have, just like, what attribute of God are you not trusting, asking that question, is the Lord's hand shortened here? Is this, has something happened in our lives right now that has lessened God's ability to do, and as you go on the verse, to do what he promised to do? The verse goes on and says, "Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." When you look at that, it's really saying, you know, you can read it another way and say, now you will see, am I a liar or am I not? And so it's important for us to remember that the God's hand isn't shortened in the situations in our lives. He's made promises to us and he'll keep them. And if he doesn't, he's a liar. And God's not a liar.
Not at all. Does anybody else have anything? Well, I think we'll go ahead and close now. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to discuss the book of Numbers. We ask that you be with us as we go about this day and help us to remember all those soldiers that gave their life and their time to serve this country and to protect our freedom, Lord. In your name, amen. All right.
David, yeah, so
awesome.
Hard to put together. I keep doing stuff here and there. I think you.
Yeah.
I just wanted to ponder.
You already know that.
Thank you.